just mentioned to you that some of you asked about my books. I don't have books with me here on this conference, but you can get The Gospel According to Rome and my other books on Catholicism through Amazon and various other ministries, as well as our DVD, Catholicism, Crisis of Faith. Tonight's message is titled, Pope Francis, the Evangelical Pope, Understanding the Leader of the World's Largest Religion. Pope Francis is somebody you need to know and understand. He's probably the most influential man in religion today. Frankly, I think he was the perfect selection for the papacy. Perfect in the sense that if you want to promote Roman Catholicism in the world today, he was the right choice. I want to help you understand him. Now, I'm not here to condemn the man. I have some sympathy for the man. I want you to really understand what he's like. And I want you to understand how Catholic people perceive him. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about how to reach out and evangelize Catholics. And to do that, you need to understand the Catholic heart. You need to understand the Catholic Church. And you need to understand the Roman Catholic Pope. If you have a misunderstanding of him, or if you speak of him in the wrong way to a Catholic, you've just about finished your presentation. So I want you to kind of bear with me. I'm going to show you some cartoons. These are taken from the National Catholic Register. Now, you probably never heard of that. It's a national newspaper published in Kansas. It's one of the few Catholic newspapers that is the publisher is not the local bishop. It's an independent Catholic paper. And as a result, they're free to publish whatever they think is needed to be said. They sometimes describe themselves as the loyal opposition. In other words, they are Catholics, they're loyal to the church, but they're willing to speak up on issues that are critical of the church. It's one of the reasons I've subscribed to the National Catholic Reporter for over 20 years, and I read it every week because it gives me insight into what Catholics are thinking. If you're really interested in reaching Catholics, I would suggest that you subscribe to the local Catholic newspaper put out by your diocese. I did that for many years. I also subscribed to our Sunday Visitor, which is a national Catholic newspaper that is extremely loyal to the Catholic Church, will never say anything negative about them. So I used to get three or four papers. Now I just get two. The Loyal Opposition, which is a National Catholic Reporter, our Sunday Visitor, which is the Catholic Church can do no wrong. And by reading these papers, it helps me to understand what's current in the church, what the people are thinking about, what's going on in the Vatican. So I want to show you some cartoons from the paper that's more critical. And I want you to note that when it comes to Pope Francis, they only have good to say about him. It's very interesting. This is a cartoon that's been running now in National Catholic Reporter for a number of weeks. I'm going to read these to you because they're probably too far from. But you can see from this one, this is typical. It's called Francis. Tom Marin, I believe, is the author of these. And you see in this screen, Pope Francis is meeting with some dignitaries. And then he's saying goodbye to them in the Sistine Chapel. And as soon as they're out, he's just kind of kicking back and blowing bubbles. Now, can you see what that's saying? Their concept of their pope? That he can be very formal, he can play the role, but at heart, he's just a warm-hearted kid. Here's another one. You can see this kind of grumpy-looking cardinal, probably a member of the cabinet that runs the Vatican, which is called the Curia. He says these new cardinal appointments are going to turn the world upside down. And he goes in and he sees the Pope, and the map is upside down. Can you see that? Because he's an Argentinian, and he's appointing bishops and cardinals now around the world from dioceses that have never had a cardinal. Usually there's kind of a pecking order, like New York City will always get a cardinal. Paris will always get a cardinal. He's now making cardinals out of bishops who are in insignificant cities, and he's taken a disproportionate number from, it used to be, mostly Italians and Europeans. Now he's taken from Africa and Southeast Asia. And by the time this guy's finished with him, he's standing on his head. Amazing how different the world looks from this perspective. Here's another one. The Pope is reading a book called Liberation Theology, which is all about class warfare and how to turn the assets of the South American countries back over to the people and take it from the rich landowners. And so he's reading the book, and he goes to the cage, and he sees the little songbird, and he lets him go. Okay? Can you see it? He doesn't read about liberation theology. He practices it. But you can see now, if you're going to be like that, you're going to get criticism, because liberation theology is Marxist at its roots. It's about class warfare. So another cartoon comes out, and he's reading the newspaper, and it says, Pope says I have many Marxist friends. There's a knock on the door, and in come the Marx brothers, okay? And then they leave, and he goes outside, and there's Karl Marx waiting to come in. Be right with you, Karl. You know, can you see what that's saying? That's saying that he's not afraid to read controversial literature, but it's all kind of funny. And he can even be friend with a communist or a Marxist. Okay, that's our new Pope. He gets along with everybody with this kind of a sense of humor. And you have to understand, particularly in the United States and Canada, Catholics are better educated than most people. And the kind of clientele that NCR is writing for are upper-class intellectual people, and they love this kind of thing. We finally have a Pope who isn't narrow-minded, who can kind of know he's being criticized and kind of find humor in it and go on with his life. He's not afraid of what the media is going to say about him. Now, I like this one. One of the cardinals comes to him. You need a personal assistant, Holy Father. We have four good candidates, a humble Dominican, a simple Jesuit, a quiet Trappist, and a poor Franciscan. The Pope says, I'll take the last one. Right this way, brother. Don't be nervous. And the Pope is thinking, well, everyone knows the first three don't exist. There are no humble Dominicans, simple Jesuits, or Trappists. I'll take the poor Franciscan. Now, you have to understand, this is Pope Francis. The Franciscans are the order of Francis of Assisi. He was kind of like the hippie pope. He was like the, you know, the birds land on his shoulders, and he kind of enjoys the outdoors, and he goes around barefoot. And Francis is this really cool saint who would have done great in the 60s in San Francisco. And so the new pope takes his name, and now in this cartoon series, they're going to create a fictional character. He's going to get an assistant who's going to be a poor Franciscan monk. You follow me? Now, I can't tell you how unusual it is to have a pope like this. The last two popes, thinking of John Paul II, Pope Benedict XVI, were hardliners. Okay? John Paul II was the Archbishop of Krakow under communism. He grew up having to promote Catholicism in an environment which was atheistic. He was a tough guy. He knew how to stand against the communists and the Soviet intimidation. And when he became pope, he cleaned house. It was no messing around. It was strict doctrine. At his right hand was Joseph Ratzinger, who was in charge of doctrine. He became his successor, Pope Benedict XVI. He is a German intellectual, very rigid, very strong man. He didn't do real well as a pope, because he was just too uptight and too dogmatic. Okay. Now, you have to also understand, the popes are elected. So John Paul II was elected, I believe, in 78. And so you had two conservatives from 78 till just 2 years ago when Francis was elected. So every cardinal who could elect the new pope had been appointed by one of these two men. Now, you could imagine in American politics, if the president was appointed by one of the parties, for instance, the Republican Party, well, you're only going to get Republican presidents, right? Does that make sense? So if you have conservative popes since 1978 appointing all of the bishops who are going to vote on who the next pope is, well, by the time Benedict passes away 2 years ago, they're all arch-conservatives. So how do we end up with a hippie pope who's like Mr. Cool? Well, it's a very intriguing question. Nobody would have guessed this was going to happen. Well, I might have to take a back on that a little bit, because actually he came in sort of second on a lot of the votes when John Paul II died, when they elected Joseph Ratzinger to become Pope Benedict XVI. And I'm going to explain to you why this is. I also want to tell you, he's a Jesuit. Jesuits don't become popes, and there's a very good reason. The Jesuits are the intellectuals of the Catholic Church. They are a teaching order, at least in modern times. Most of them, as I mentioned earlier, have PhDs. They're very intellectual. They teach at universities. They run a few high schools. Very intellectual men. They're not diocesan priests. In other words, they're not pastors. They don't work in the diocese and the parishes. They usually don't have responsibilities, you know, to marry and do matrimony and funerals and counseling, things like that. You find them at university centers like Ignatius of Loyola and Marymount and elsewhere. So because they're not pastoral, the likelihood of a Jesuit being elected to be the Bishop of Rome and the head of the Roman Catholic Church, being intellectuals known for their liberal bent and not even being pastoral in their approach, there's no way they would elect a Jesuit. But they did. How'd that happen? We'll see. Also, here's the Franciscan. He comes along. I chose you to be my assistant, Brother Leo, so you could remind me of what Francis did. He says, I'm honored, Holy Father. Like how he went barefoot in the winter? Oh, how about something else he did? What, he slept on the floor? Now you have to understand this. They're presenting the Pope as his best friend is going to be this simple guy who just wants to get back to doing what Francis did, going around barefoot and sleeping on the floor. They're presenting the Pope to the Catholic people as this very human character. And it fits. This is who Pope Francis is. And my hat's off to him. I mean, there's a lot of things I could like about him if I was a Catholic. I much would prefer him to the last two gentlemen. One of the things he did was he refused to live in the papal apartment. He says, why do I need this big fancy place? He has chosen instead to stay in basically what's a small hotel for guests, dignitaries who visit the Vatican. He's living with the other men. He's having his meals with them. He isn't into pomp and ceremony. He doesn't want to be treated like a super celebrity. And, you know, people today, they love that. They don't like all this triple crown stuff and being carried around on people's shoulders in a chair, a throne. And those days are gone, and he realizes it. He realizes he's dealing with a generation of people who don't have absolutes, that everything's relative, who want to be syncretic and accept all people. And that's who he is. So here again, we see Brother Leo, and he's kind of playing with a yo-yo there, just kind of waiting for orders, and a priest comes along. If I might dare to rouse you from your reverie, Father Leo, Frater Leo, the Holy Father requires that you bring him his crozier and mitre, please, and make it snappy. So the Brother Leo goes into the area where these are stored, and he doesn't know what to make of them. And he comes to the Pope, and he says, well, I couldn't find the other stuff, but I did get your stick and your hat. Nick, you see what it is? It's like, okay, we're not playing those games anymore like we're royalty. We're just going to kind of be like Jesus. You know, we're going to go around barefoot and have a shepherd's crook and so on. And here's a picture. It looks like the Pope now has a dog, and he named him Dogma. How many pups did Dogma have? And Brother Leo says, well, there are 12, Holy Father. Well, perfect. You can name them after the 12 apostles. Already did that. Except what? Well, half are girls. Now, you don't know what, if you're not Catholic, you don't know what's going on here, but this is very significant. This is sending huge signals. Do you know what this is about? Anybody take a guess? Female priests. You see, now there's one of the arguments is you can't have women priests because all the apostles were men. And the previous popes made it almost dogmatic that there'll never be women ordained. And yet there's women being ordained in various places, and they're being excommunicated as fast as they're ordained. And I don't know if this is accurate, but what it's saying is we have such a cool pope right now, even he is approachable on this topic. So all you ladies out there who are ready to, you know, tear out your hair with the papacy, hang in there. Pope Francis might be the guy we've been waiting for who's going to allow for the females to be ordained as priests. Okay? And you see how they do it in just kind of this fun, cool, non-dogmatic way, you know? The apostles could have been women, kind of is what the message is. Well, here we go again. Brother Leo says, some nice Lutherans stopped by while you were out. Well, that's nice. What did they say? Well, some ideas about your reform. They left a note for you on the church door. Okay, so this is kind of reminiscent of Luther, who nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg door. And you can see the Pope, he's kind of like casual. Okay, some Lutherans came by and there's going to be reform. See, even he can listen to the Lutherans. He can listen to you Protestants. We can be reformed. Just hang in there. We're changing. We're good guys. We're approachable. You see what's being sold? And NCR could not do this and portray him this way if there wasn't a measure of truth that this is actually who the new Pope is. He's different. He's so different. They don't know what to make of him. Now, this is the key to who he is. He's so different. Well, I like this one. You know, the Pope's sitting here, and one of the cardinals goes by, and he's all decked out like they used to, and he sees this, and he steps on the guy's, you know, trailing cape, and he tears it off of it, you know? So, in other words, he's saying, like, I'm finished with this stuff, and I can, in a playful way, say, it's a new day in the Catholic Church. We're now going to be cool, okay? And these old stuffy guys who used to run the Vatican, they're on the way out. I'm going to bring in people from all over the world, people you can trust, people who represent you, and we're going to change things. It's not surprising. Time Magazine nominated him Person of the Year in 2013. Now you got to ask, how did this happen? How did all these very, very conservative cardinals elect Pope Francis? Well, it's interesting. In Argentina, his nickname was the Mona Lisa. Why the Mona Lisa? Well, because the Mona Lisa, you look at it and you go, well, what's with her? You know, she was the wife of Francesco del Giocondo, and this is his wife. And the big mystery is, like, well, what is she smiling about? Like, what's really going on in her head? I figured out, by the way, she just got braces, and she doesn't want to open her mouth. Maybe. But they said this was his nickname in Argentina because nobody could figure him out. He said little, and he was there and he was doing things, but they didn't understand him. So they said, you know, who is this guy? He's so quiet. Now, it's ironic because now as Pope, he's actually quite talkative. He's very frank. I think this is one of the keys to how he got elected. They didn't know who they were electing. He kept his mouth shut till he was elected. And now they've got a Jesuit who's taken the name of Francis. And he's not afraid of the media. He's got a sense of humor. He's a very down-to-earth kind of person. He's perfect. And you know, you have to understand something else about, if you go in back to John Paul VI, the 1960s, and John the 23rd, earlier in the 60s, these men were not very good leaders, to tell you the truth. And it's pretty well recognized in the Catholic Church that they kind of let everything get out of control. It was all kinds of aberrant teachings coming into the Catholic Church in the 1960s and early 1970s. And nuns were becoming New Age in their thinking, and people were leaving the Catholic Church. Thousands of priests and nuns left. All kinds of weird things came in. I remember those days because I was a Catholic. I remember in the Catholic Cathedral in San Francisco. I mean, anything went. I remember one Sunday at Mass. It was the evening Mass, and just come as you are. And they had Sufi dancers that day. And I mean, Sufi is a mystic Islam. How they got into the church to do their whirling dances and stuff, I don't know. But it was really kind of like, you know, the church was getting extremely liberal, and people were leaving by the thousands. And this is what's happened in all of the Protestant denominations. As they've gone liberal, they've declined. People have left. You get to a point, you go, well, why am I even going? If anything goes, I can make up my own religion. Why do I need to be here? And that's what was happening in the Catholic Church. Then John Paul II came in, and he laid down the law, and he fired people. Theologians were disciplined. Loyalty oaths were signed, and he got them back to conservatism. And then Benedict the 16th came in, and he was even a stronger hand. And the place was starting to fall apart. Plus, there was huge scandals going on because behind the scenes, one of the greatest concerns of the Vatican and the bishops of the world is to avoid scandal at any cost. They were sweeping all kinds of things under the carpet. There was terrible financial problems in the Vatican Bank. One of their top guys hung himself. They're being investigated by the Italian government. We have sexual scandals. We just had a bishop in Kansas indicted for moving priests around and not reporting pedophilia. We've had thousands of priests now all over the world being indicted for pedophilia. And so the church was kind of coming unglued under this very strict Catholicism, which had to keep up the image. So it's even possible that these very conservative bishops or cardinals, the voting cardinals, realize we have to make a change. We're tearing ourselves apart. There's two videos I want you to think about watching. One of them you can watch free online on pbs.org. It's called Vatican Secrets. It came out about 4 months ago. It's an expose of all the corruption and homosexuality in the Vatican. I mean, it's just graphic. It's unbelievable. Another one is also, these are both frontline documentary series done by PBS, the public broadcasting station in the United States. These are not Christians that are doing this. This is the media. The other one's called it's just called Hand of God. You're going to have to pay for that one. Well worth your money. It's a documentary about the first person to blow the whistle on pedophilia in Boston. A man named Paul Kutera and his brother made a documentary about it. Those two videos will tell you really what's been going on in Catholicism in an amazing way. The amount of corruption, duplicity, hypocrisy, it's just astounding. So I don't know what happened during the conclave. I don't know how they ever came up with this guy. But I think this is part of the reason the Mona Lisa, they didn't know who he was. And now that he's Pope, he can say whatever he wants. Nobody can do anything about it. Okay. Now I want to show you some more slides, but I want you to keep this in mind. He's the perfect man for the job from a Roman Catholic point of view. The young people love him. The media loves him because he's unscripted. He's unrehearsed. He'll get on the plane with the media, you know, flying back to Italy, and he'll just have a chat with them, and he'll just say it like it is. And he's a good communicator, and he's kind of funny, and he's relaxed. He's a little bit outrageous, and they love it. No more of this, you know, press releases and sticking to the script. It was mentioned earlier in the conference, we're not going to show the video, but I would really recommend you take some time, go on to YouTube and Google Pope Francis and Kenneth Copeland and see the video of what happened with him and an Anglican bishop by the name of Tony Palmer. If you want to see the essence of of Pope Francis, you got to see that video. What's happening? Well, religious leaders around the world love him, including evangelicals. This is a page from the Religious News Service, an article by Jonathan Merritt. Why do Protestants love Pope Francis? And in the article, some of the reasons that are given, he's humble. People love a humble person, don't they? He has a human touch. He's concerned for the poor. He says that the gospel must be preached first and foremost. Can you see that? You have this man who's very interesting, very down to earth, very likable, cares about poor people. He's not ostentatious. He's humble. He hangs out with Brother Leo there. And he says things like, we must preach the gospel. Well, Protestants love that. That's what they've been wanting to hear. An evangelical pope. I mean, if you're preaching the gospel, doesn't that make you an evangelical? Well, somebody should raise their hand and ask what gospel, but that's not happening. This is from Christianity Today. Our Francis II. This is an article by Timothy George, Dean of Beeson Divinity School, executive editor for Christianity Today. Here's the reasons why he's our pope too. He's an imitation of St. Francis, and everybody likes Francis of Assisi. His simple apparel. He lives in a modest guest house, and he cares for prisoners and HIV/AIDS patients. He goes into prisons and washes the feet of prisoners, including Muslims, prostitutes. He acts a lot like Jesus. He'll get out of the Pope Mobile and pick up babies and kiss them and talk to people and embrace them and cry with them. Now, again, I'm not saying this to be critical of him, but that's who he is. That's why people love him. This is Luis Palau, Argentinian evangelist. He's kind of the Spanish Billy Graham. Francis drinks mate with evangelicals. Mate is an Argentinian tea that they love to drink. This is an article by Luis Palau. Christianity Today is ran March 14th, 2013. These are some of the things Luis Palau says about Pope Francis. He's warm, gentle, and spiritual. He has an openness toward evangelical Christians. He knows God the Father personally. He's a man who knows Jesus Christ. He's spiritually intimate with the Lord. Well, isn't that wonderful? We're brothers. Let's embrace him. He's with us, right? And certainly if somebody with as much, you know, esteem as Luis Palau, one of the greatest evangelists of our day, if he says the Pope's a brother in the Lord, you know, intimate with the Lord and knows God the Father personally, need we further witnesses? And don't you kind of like him? Don't you like him better than the last popes? I certainly do. I mean, if I was a Catholic, you know, just ready to give up, I'd be, hey, I'm going to stick this thing out that we might be going somewhere finally. But you also have to look at what he says theologically. You have to remember that he was elected by conservative cardinals. And it's true, they didn't really, I don't think they really knew who he was till he was elected. But he couldn't be a person who's doctrinally wrong and get elected to this position. They would know more about him than that. So I want to read to you some of the things that the Pope has said. And you ask yourself, is this sound like an evangelical who's preaching the gospel or what? These are just a few of the fun things he said. If someone is gay and he searches for the Lord and has goodwill, who am I to judge? Well, that's good media these days. I want to tell you, if you can, as a leader of a largest Christian denomination, saying you're not going to judge the gays, well, that's going to win you some points. Reality is superior to ideas. This is one of his statements that he lives by. You can go, what does he talk about? Reality is superior to ideas. What he's saying is, the human condition, how we're actually living in our families and on the streets, is more important than doctrines and dogmas. So, for instance, you know, yeah, the church has said that homosexuality is wrong, but we also have to deal with the reality that a lot of people have a gay sexual orientation. We have to deal with the fact, a big issue in the Catholic Church is that people who have been divorced are not allowed to receive communion. The people are living together. People are remarrying, even though they haven't had their marriages annulled. And the reality is, we have to accept this. We have to accept the fact that Humanae Vitae, which came out in 1968 and said that all forms of artificial birth control are sinful, the reality is that polls show that Catholics use artificial means of birth control just as much as non-Catholics. So what he's saying is, I'm not going to fight over the details. I'm going to live in the real world, the pragmatic world, and I'm going to take a pastoral approach rather than a dogmatic approach to my papacy. He says God gives you methods. This is talking about birth control. God gives you methods to be responsible. Some think that in order to be good Catholics, we have to breed like rabbits. No. Well, that came as a shock to a lot of people who have been breeding like rabbits and had, you know, like 12 kids because the Pope said don't do that. Now the Pope's going, hey, you know, you got to use your judgment on these things. And so he's saying the right things. But look what else he's saying. Now, he says, this is referring to the Mass, in the Eucharist, Christ is always renewing his gift of self, which he made on the cross. Now, if you don't have a Catholic background, you could read that and go, well, what's that about? Well, the Eucharist is the bread that's used at the Mass after it's been consecrated or become the body of Christ. And in this, Christ is always renewing his gift of self, which he made on the cross. I mean, it would take me an hour to really explain to you what that means, but I'll give it to you in a nutshell. You can read the Gospel according to Rome if you want the full explanation. Because at the Mass, the bread becomes Christ's body, and the wine becomes his blood. And because his body is separated from his blood, I mean, it becomes his actual real body. Not symbolically, but the real thing. And the wine is actually his blood. And because they're separated, it is presenting him in his victimhood, just as when he was on the cross. And then the priest takes him and he offers him to the Father. And this is a propitiatory sacrifice for the sins and the living and the dead. It furthers our redemption. You go, well, that's another sacrifice. They say, no, that is the sacrifice of the cross. That is the cross made live right there on the altar. What's an altar? An altar is a place of sacrifice. Now, the Last Supper took place not at an altar, but at a table. There was no consecration. They passed bread and they passed wine. He said, do this in remembrance of me. They're symbols. They're representative. But in Roman Catholicism, they become his actual body and blood, just as was born of the Virgin. So what the Pope is saying here is, he's just reiterating Catholic doctrine, that the Eucharist is Christ in his body, and it's the ongoing sacrifice for the sins of the living and the dead. On the table, there's a cross to indicate that on this altar, what is offered is the sacrifice of Christ. He is the spiritual food that we receive under the species of bread and wine. This is Roman Catholicism, that at the Mass, you receive the body and blood of Christ, and this is spiritual food for your soul. On the table, that's interesting because it's not a table. They never call it a table. On the table, there's a cross to indicate that on this altar, make up your mind, is it an altar or a table? What is offered is the sacrifice of Christ. I want to tell you, if you're a Catholic here today and you believe in the finished work of Christ, you should never go back to Mass again. It is a denial of the finished work of Christ. It is saying that the work is ongoing. On the cross, as he died, he said, it is finished. Catholic Church says, no, it's ongoing. 400 million times a year, on and on and on. Pope Francis. Pope Francis says, therefore, the Eucharistic celebration is much more than a simple banquet. It is exactly the memorial of Jesus' Paschal or Passover sacrifice, the mystery at the center of salvation. Memorial does not simply mean a remembrance, a mere memory. It means that every time we celebrate this sacrament, we participate in the mystery of the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. So if you want to go to a real sacrifice and participate with the priest in offering Jesus and his victimhood to the Father every Sunday, well, the Catholic Church is the place to be. If, however, you believe that the work is finished, he died for you, you should never darken those doors again. It's a denial that his death on the cross, his once-for-all offering for the sins of the living and the dead, was sufficient, as scriptures teach. This is Pope Francis. This is his prayer, Basilica of St. Mary Major, December 9th, 2014. Prayer to Mary. As all the previous popes, he has a special dedication to Mary. Here's his prayer. Mary, our mother. Now, I'm going to comment on this. I just can't let it go. First of all, Mary is not our mother. Today, the people of God celebrate you and venerate you as the Immaculate, preserved forever from the stain of sin. The Immaculate Conception is the doctrine that Mary was conceived by her parents without original sin and lived a sinless life. I mean, the only human ever conceived without sin was the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what they do. They elevate her to the Trinity, the fourth person of the Trinity. Accept the homage I offer you in the name of the Church in Rome and throughout the world, knowing that you, who are our mother, are totally free from sin, is of great comfort to us. I mean, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says, no, Mary is the Immaculate. And that's why we pay her homage and we call her our mother. Knowing that evil has no power over you, fill us, fills us with hope and strength in the daily struggle we have to face against the threats of the evil one. I mean, does that give you any comfort against evil and the threats of the evil one? That Mary isn't now, Mary is a person, she's in heaven with God, and that's wonderful, the real Mary. But that doesn't give me any comfort against the evil one. My comfort against the evil one is that Christ has conquered sin and death, and he is going to throw down the evil one. But we're not alone in this struggle. We're not orphans because Jesus, before dying on the cross, gave you to us as our mother. No, he gave us the Holy Spirit that we wouldn't be orphans, not his mother. Even though we are sinners, we are still your children. No, we're not her children. Children of the Immaculate, called to that holiness that shines in you by the grace of God since the beginning. No, the Bible says, God is holy. Be ye holy because God is holy, not because Mary is holy. Okay, the Pope is called the Holy Father. That's a title of God in Scripture. I hope you understand that this is heresy. This isn't like, wow, I kind of slipped on that. This is a denial of fundamental biblical doctrines by a man. Again, let's remember who he is, a very nice man, okay, that we could all enjoy being with and that everybody loves. At the same time, heresy, doctrines that are denying the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross and what it means to be a sinner like Mary and like you and I, the role of God as our heavenly and holy Father, all being denied by this Pope. Inspired by this hope, today we invoke your maternal protection for us, our families, this city, and the whole world. I haven't had a chance to check on this Pope, but the previous two popes consecrated the world to Mary. And their motto was, totally for you. They dedicated their papacy to Mary. It's probably true of this one, but I haven't had a chance to look. Through your intercession, may the power of God's love that preserved you from original sin free humanity from every form of spiritual and material slavery, and may God's plan of salvation be victorious in both hearts and in history. Now, according to my Bible, all of that is in Christ, in the Son of God, the mediator between God and man. It's not in Mary. Through her intercession, isn't he our intercessor before the Father? May grace prevail over pride in us to your children. May we become merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. During this time leading to the celebration of Jesus' birth, teach us to go against the flow, to strip ourselves, to be humble and giving, to listen and be silent, and go out of ourselves, giving space to the beauty of God, source of true joy. Pray for us, our Immaculate Mother. Now, this isn't anything new. This is just mainline Catholicism. This is Catholicism I was raised in. And all those who are Catholics, raised Catholics here, would testify. He's just repeating mainline Catholic doctrine on salvation, the Mass, the role of Mary. Pope Francis, December 7th, 2014, the Virgin Mary is the path that God himself has prepared to come into the world. Let us entrust to her the expectation of salvation and peace for all men and women of our time. I have met people who have told me, for me, Mary is God. I go to God through Mary. There are people who have greater devotion to Mary than to Jesus, like Roman Catholics. I mean, this is heretical. Entrust to her the expectation of salvation. If you do that, you're going to be terribly disappointed. Because Mary can't do that for you, only the Lord Jesus. This is what the Pope says. The Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ. All of us, not just Catholics, everyone. Father, the atheist, even the atheist, everyone. Is that biblical? And this blood makes us children of God of the first class. Now, Catholics, apologists would like to tell you, no, he's just talking about that Jesus died for everyone. Okay? But that's not what he says. He's saying that the Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ, even the atheists, and this blood makes us children of God of the first class. We are created children in the likeness of God, and the blood of Christ has redeemed us all. And we all have a duty to do good. And this commandment for everyone to do good, I think, is a beautiful path toward peace. If we, each doing our own part, if we do good to others, if we meet there doing good, and we go slowly, gently, little by little, we will make that culture of encounter. We need that so much. We must meet one another in doing good. But I don't believe, Father. I'm an atheist. But do good. We will meet one another there. Can you see what he's saying? What he's saying is, believe what you like. Where we can find common ground is in moral rightness and doing good to others, in love. That's really all that matters. We shouldn't let our doctrinal differences, it doesn't matter, you know, if you're a Catholic and I'm a Protestant or whatever. Don't we all want to do good? Even the atheists, don't we all want to do good? And can't we on that common ground get along with each other? This is not new. The scope of salvation as described at the Second Vatican Council is exactly that. It describes the Roman Catholic Church as being at the center of true religion and having the fullness of religion. And that's always been the stance of the Catholic Church, that the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, is necessary for salvation. You can't be saved apart from the Catholic Church. But all people, in a sense, will be saved through the Catholic Church, because not all people understand their responsibility to come in. So if you don't understand your responsibility to be converted to Catholicism, but you just try to follow God as you know best, God understands that and will accept you at that level. And that's why other Christians are also part of salvation. They would refer to us as the separated brothers, the separated brethren, since Vatican II. And of course, the Jewish people are also that in that circle of salvation because they follow the God of Abraham, the true God. And they too try to obey the commandments. Can you see this? The nexus, the center of it all is sincere people trying to do good as they understand it. Vatican II goes on. It says not only the Jews, but the Muslims. Don't they also follow the God of Abraham? So certainly they also are included within the scope of salvation. And then God seekers who don't have the benefits that the rest of us have. Maybe they're animists, maybe they're Buddhists, but whatever they are, if they seek God, God sees the sincerity of their hearts. And all doers of good. This is what the Second Vatican Council said. And so the Pope isn't saying anything new. That's been the message of salvation. And when you talk to Catholics, you ask them, well, you know, what do you have to do to be saved? They'll say, well, live a good life, love people, be kind and decent to everyone, keep the commandments. Some of them will even mention Jesus. But really, the main thing you hear from them is this very thing, just do good. What do the scriptures say? But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. This is a false gospel. Now, you say, well, that's a very harsh verse. I didn't write that verse. Paul wrote that verse to the Galatians who are mixing good works and faith for justification. The Galatian heresy is Roman Catholicism. Maybe a better way to say it, Roman Catholicism is the Galatian heresy. This is the biblical judgment on a false gospel. Let anybody who preached to you a gospel contrary to the one which we preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, I don't have authority to say something like that, but I have the authority to repeat what God says. Now, this was very hard for me. When I loved my Catholic upbringing, I loved my family, I loved the Catholic people who have been so good to me. And when I became a Christian, I understood this, finally understood the way of salvation. It took me about 5 years to get to the point, based on my studies of Scripture, where I could say, and all those other people are lost. It's a false gospel. They're false teachers. It's an apostate form of Christianity, a fallen and defective form of Christianity. I don't care what Luis Palau says. He's wrong. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Heavenly Father, the Pope, he cannot have an intimate relationship with God because he's approaching him through his own good works and self-righteousness. He's not my brother. Nice man. but I don't think he's a born-again Christian. He has a false gospel. And I mean, either Galatians 1:8 has to be taken out of the Bible, or we can't accept the Pope as an evangelical or a Christian in the true sense. For such men are false apostles. He claims to be the successor of the apostle Peter because he's the bishop of Rome. And under Roman law, a ruler receives and inherits the rights and privileges of the previous ruler. And so Pope Leo, he set this explanation of how whoever's the bishop of Rome is Peter's successor based upon Roman law. Well, frankly, I don't care what Roman law teaches. The Bible doesn't teach the successor of Peter is the bishop of Rome. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Okay, what's an angel of light? An angel of light. The Pope's not going around saying, do evil, hate people, kill. He's saying, love your neighbor. Be kind to the poor. Be humble and generous and understanding. An angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants, that's Satan's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Just one more verse or so and we'll close. These are evil men and imposters who will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. This is a really important verse, I think, in understanding the popes and bishops and priests and nuns, the majority of whom are very sincere people. They're sincere, but they're deceived. Yes, they are deceivers as well because they're passing on this false teaching, which is leading more than 1 billion people astray. But they are deceivers who themselves are deceived. Do you understand? I really reject these ideas that, you know, the Pope and the cardinals are all sitting, you know, around tables and Satan's at the head of the table and they're going, okay, what else evil can we do? I having studied the Catholic Church all my life, I don't see evidence of that at all. What I see is sincerely wrong people who are deceived by the lies of Satan, are perpetuating this lie. And you know who's having the big belly laugh about the whole thing? Satan. Okay, and you see this in the book of Revelation when the whore of Babylon rides the beast. I believe the whore of Babylon there is the Roman Catholic Church. But as the tribulation proceeds, the beast turns on the whore and destroys her. That's what's going to happen to the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is just a tool in the hand of the evil one. And when he's finished with it, he will destroy it as well. And so as you look at the Catholic people, keep this verse in mind. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. There's some really bad things happening. People are being led astray. They are deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. I want to end with one more cartoon because I want you to remember the humanity of this man at the same time. I don't want you to think of him as a, you know, a man with a pitchfork, and he's with his friend, Brother Leo, and Brother Leo says, what do you say when you pray, Holy Father? And the Holy Father says, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And Brother Leo says, then what? He says, well, then I cry. And, you know, I think that's actually very touching, and I think that's very sincere. These are people who are hurt just like we are hurt by the pedophilia going on, the scandals, the disgrace, the terrible condition of the world. And it's easy for us to judge them. They are deceiving. I can't deny that. They have a false gospel. Cannot deny that. But they're deceived. And we, who have the truth, what are we doing about it? You know, at least the poor guy is trying. Your local Catholic priests and bishops and nuns, they're trying to teach those children. Are we reaching out to them? Are we proclaiming the gospel to our Catholic neighbors? Because if we're not, let's not point the finger with them and say, well, they're all just deceived and evil. I mean, I think this is real. They cry real tears over the evil that their lives experience. I mean, it's a terrible thing for Catholic to face death. They have no hope. They have no peace. It's a, It's a terror. But what do we have? We have the truth. And the only way we're going to reach these people is through love and compassion and the proclamation of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for the day in which we live with media, telephones, email, so many ways we can reach people. Surrounded in this country, in the United States, by millions of Catholics, the ability even to write the Pope himself. And Lord, we just pray you'd stir us up to take advantage of these things and to reach out to these dear people in these very difficult times. Lord, we know the time is short and the need is great. 1 billion people, Lord, we just cry out to you for their souls and pray you'd raise up Christians with clear gospel and love and heart for these people. And Lord, start with us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.